Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to study your word today, I pray that I will speak the truth and that we will hear your word spoken right into our hearts. Amen. We're right in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're thinking about true religion, true worship, and faith. You may remember last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and the disciples were near Gennesaret, and it was the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water miracles. That had brought crowds of thousands and thousands of people who recognized who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was, and they wanted him to heal their sick friends and their relatives. These verses, 1 to 28, will give us great insight and teaching about Jesus' teaching on true religion, true worship, and faith. He talks to four groups. He talks to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He talks to the crowd. He talks to the disciples. And finally, the Canaanite woman. We'll look at each of these in turn, just so that we know where we're going, and see how this that we read today can impact on our lives and our worship and the way we are as Christians. I'd like us to start by having a quick look at the geography. Yeah, because I've put it on here because this looks as if it's all happening in the afternoon, and it isn't. Jerusalem at the bottom there, you see, and Gennesaret, where Jesus was, that's about 80 miles. Okay, so to get there, you need to walk to Oxford and back. That is not going to happen in an afternoon unless you're Matthew and you're running it. So, these Pharisees have travelled all that way to have this conversation with Jesus. This is a serious subject. And then you'll see above Gennesaret, Tyre and Sidon. That's another 40 miles. So this is happening over a period of time, but Matthew is giving us the important bits that we can get to grips with. Let's go back to the beginning of time. Well, nearly the beginning of time. When Judaism started out, John Stott says this. He said, Judaism was a religion of sheer unmerited grace from God to Abraham. It flowed with love and obedience. When God gave Moses the law that the Pharisees are talking about today, part of it, it was designed to help how you lived. The tone that you hear the Ten Commandments makes a difference. Do you hear the demon headmaster saying, you're not to do this, you mustn't kill, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do the other? Or do you hear the loving Creator God, our Father, who says, do you know what? I've created you and I love you. And to live your life well, when you don't kill people, when you don't commit adultery, when you honour your mother and father, life will go well. Oh, and by the way, have a day off a week. Have a rest day. It was as if the commandments were sort of curbstones along the way of life, showing us the direction to go and how to live. Now, let's look at what the Pharisees are asking in verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They're obsessed about being clean. They've moved from just hand washing to hand washing with certain amounts of water in a certain direction on your hands. Complete madness. They're obsessed about this unclean and cleanness, and they think that you can't approach God. You can't worship God when you are unclean. And they are the ones to teach people what is and what isn't right and done correctly. They're asking why the disciples don't do it, but actually they're challenging Jesus because he's their teacher. You have taught your disciples not to do all these rituals. And of course, they've travelled 80 miles. They've brought their whole legal team with them, so they've got all their bases covered. Any arguments, they're on it. And of course, don't you just love Jesus? He never gives a straight answer. He makes us think things. He doesn't answer them. He takes them straight back to the Ten Commandments, the word of law given by God to Moses. And he challenges their understanding about honouring their mother and father. We have this strange little bit we won't go into huge depth, but basically he says, honour your mother and father, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's what God says. And then Jesus says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not honouring his father. What he's saying is, if I have to give something, if my mother and father ask me for something, for some time, can you come and help me in the kitchen? And I say, actually, no, all my time is given to God. Sorry, can't help you there. That's just not right. That's not honouring your parents. That's taking a law that's to help people and just nullifying it. So Jesus says, God says this in the Ten Commandments, but you add to it, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They've overcomplicated with religious oral tradition. And that lovely pathway with the law down the side helping us to live a good life and to worship God in spirit and truth, that has become the path. And the Pharisees have put a big fence around it. And you have to do all of those things in order to even get onto the path. They're preventing people from getting to God. That is why Jesus says, you hypocrites! Religious tradition is taking the place of God's will, and that is rubbish. He refers to Isaiah, doesn't he, in verses 8 to 9. I love that. He takes them back to the beginning of time, to the commandments. Then he takes them to the prophets, who they will know. And this is what he says, Isaiah says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They can't worship properly because their hearts are not in it. It's not based on relationship, it's based on ritual. True religion lives in the heart. True worship comes from the heart. And remember, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God sees our intention and our motivation, but the Pharisees prioritized ritual over relationship. And Jesus is saying no. He's turning his back on the Pharisees. Question. He's giving them the truth. And then what's worse? He's told them they're hypocrites. It says here in verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. This is what makes you clean and unclean. He has just cancelled out every single food law in the Old Testament was man-made. They are no longer matters of religion, according to Jesus. What comes out of a man's mouth makes him unclean, he says in verse 11. He's explained it. And I think it's quite hilarious. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you read these things a lot of times, and you think what's going on, I find it hilarious that disciples come up to him and say, by the way, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? It's like, of course they were offended. He's written them off. He's told them they're hypocrites. None of us wants to hear we're a hypocrite. That's why we sang Shine from the inside out, that the world may see you live in me. He's told them the basis of their whole worship is all wrong. they have forgotten their hearts. And then, even more hilariously to me anyway, he says, he adds to the insult to injury and he says, look, this plant metaphor. Pharisees aren't planted by God. These man-made laws, God gave us the Ten Commandments, the lovely ways to live. He didn't add all that stuff in, that burden, that ritualistic teaching. It has no future. You can see it has no future because he says, every plant not planted by the Father will be pulled up by its roots. Don't you just love pulling a root up, a weed up by its roots? You see the whole lot come out and all the soil goes flying and it's dead. Uprooted, it has a sense of finality, of destruction. And another thing, he says, they're blind guides. So they're hypocrites, they're not sent from God, and they're blind guides. Man alive, I would not be very happy. I would be completely offended if that was going on in my life. They've been interpreting scripture, he says, but they don't understand it. They're blind guides. Now, that reminds me of one day on the underground, I was travelling up to Charing Cross, and there was a blind man in front of me. And I said to him, as you do, nice Christian girl, I said, would you like a lift? He said, well, yes, please. So we got on the escalator, and we were walking along the corridors, and we were chatting away about his job and what he did and how it all worked, and him and his wife were buying a house. And it was really interesting, and we were wandering along, and he suddenly said to me, shouldn't we have turned left there? I was like, oh, yeah. I said, at least you know where you're going. We were so busy chatting, I disappeared off up the wrong alleyway, and he knew where he was going. I was the one who thought that I was guiding him. But the reality was, he knew where he was going, and he kept me on the right track. So, having explained that to them, and he says they're going to lead them into a pit, no wonder they're annoyed. We then come to these verses. It's also hilarious. Dear Peter, he speaks on behalf of everyone. Jesus, I don't really understand that. Can you explain that to me? And Jesus is like, oh, are you still so dull? Do you still not get it? And then he goes into the biology lesson. This is what happens. You eat food and it goes down and it comes out the other end. But things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean and a woman unclean. These are the things. And he lists them, notably from the Ten Commandments. He goes back to the law. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating them with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jeremiah says to us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We do well to remember that. True religion lives in our heart, and true worship comes from our heart. And we need to guard our hearts against these things. There's a lovely proverb that says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What we say, what comes off our lips, reveals what's going on inside. Offended the Pharisees? You bet. No wonder. He's completely thrown everything out. He's saying they are spiritually blind, false teachers, and frankly, not fit for purpose, to use a 21st century expression. No wonder they're plotting to kill him. And remember, Jesus is on the way, in this part of Matthew, he's on the way to Jerusalem, where he knows that what's going to come, the final spiritual battle that he will win, life over death. Jesus is a complete threat to the whole religion and the tradition. They've told they've been hypocrites. They've told they don't understand who Jesus is. And that concludes the shocking dialogue. And we cut to the next scene 50 miles away. and we think about faith. We've got true faith, true religion, true worship, and now we think about faith. Jesus has just withdrawn ideologically from Israel by telling them that they're hypocrites, and now he's withdrawing physically. He's gone up 40 or 50 miles to Tyre and Sidon, which was out of the area where the Pharisees would be. Even the sand he would be walking on is unclean, according to them, so there's no way they'd follow him. He's going away to prepare himself for what is coming next. And we see this new relationship arrive, the woman and Jesus. It's a fascinating story. And it's got this funny little cameo in about the bread and the dogs. Then you read it and you think, oh, that's a bit off. He's a bit rude. But if you think about it, you can say the Ten Commandments in two different ways. This is a little bit of banter. I really like it. Only 7% of what we say comes from here. The rest of it comes from here and in our body language, tone of voice. So, as in this conversation, I can say, ah, you're a sly old fox. With a smile on my face, you know I'm not being rude. So we have to try and read in here and see what the tone is. Jesus has come to a place he won't be followed, and the disciples are really annoyed about this random woman who's crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They are showing no compassion whatsoever. The woman is asking for Jesus' help. She has great love for her child. And that faith actually reflects the love that God has for us, that great faith she has for her child. And her faith in Jesus grows as she talks to him. She approaches him. She knows something of who he is. He's merciful. He can help people. So she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. How difficult that Jesus didn't say anything. I wonder if he was reflecting on this. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and she's not one of the lost sheep of Israel. She knelt before him with this request, Lord, help me. And he replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. But she knows that she has no right. She has no claims to belong to the people of Israel. But surely there would even be crumbs. Anyone who's got a dog, does it not sit underneath the table next to your children to collect whatever drops down? I know we used to in our household. That's the picture. We've got the family picture of the dog sitting there waiting. It's not a horrible dog, it's a pet. This little bit of banter going on. And as this happens, there's something that is revealed to this woman of Christ. She knew a little bit, and Jesus helps her to grow that as she goes along. She realizes that she's asking the living God. She's asking for the love, out of love for her child. And she's growing in understanding of who Jesus is. And at the end, Jesus says, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Now, the only other person I've found in here was the centurion, who was a Gentile, who had great faith, and a healing took place at a distance immediately. Here was true religion and true worship, and with great faith. So we come to God time and again, and I know sometimes our prayers aren't answered, or we don't think they are, but God is listening and God is there. This woman, unlike the Pharisees, understood and knew who Jesus was. Oh, I'm not going to show you that yet. You'll have to wait for that one. What do we learn from this? And how are we going to change our view on religion? And don't forget, we are not at this point judging others for how they do religion. We are sorting ourselves out. We are not looking out there to judge others. We've already done do not judge. We're doing it in our hearts, individually and as a group. Excuse me, as a group. Well, I'm encouraged that faith as small as a mustard seed is honoured by God. This woman had enough faith to ask Jesus for help. We also learn that inner purity... Could I have my water, please, Tom? It's just under there, sorry. Inner purity, thank you, not external ritual, is what matters to God. What we say reveals what's going on in here, and that is what God sees. Ritual, lovely, but not interested. What God is interested in is in our hearts. So what happens? Bought myself a lovely new kitchen last year. Big birthday, big new present, kitchen. Look at that, beautiful. I decided not to have a draining board because it's only me and the dishwasher, but I got that neat little cover over the sink. Do you see there? Good old IKEA. So you can take it off to use the sink, or you can put it on when and leave the wood on view. Lovely. Doesn't it look beautiful on the outside? And what happens is, in a bit of a rush, when I can't be bothered to empty the dishwasher and someone's coming to visit, in it goes and I cover it over. That is today's metaphor for what we are doing with our souls and our hearts if we're not careful. We're covering it over with what's going on. God can see that. My visitors can only see that. It's all they need to see. But God can see what's going on inside. So we can think about who are our blind guides. What's distracting us from Jesus? Listen to this story again and again this week and ask God, where is my heart? The Lord, the King of Kings, the Saviour of the world. We can only have a pure heart when we come to God and ask for it. And finally, I love William Barclay's commentaries, and he says, religion can never be founded on any ceremonies or ritual. Religion must always be founded on personal relationships between man and God. It's a personal relationship, each and every one of us. So today, hearing these words, coming up for communion or coming up and not taking communion, doesn't matter. Ask yourself, where is my heart with God? And if you want to, you can go to the prayer ministry. You don't need to give them a long essay. You just need to say, Jesus, help me. And the prayer team will pray with you. Or talk to Marion or Tom or me about your heart. And join a prayer triplet and start exploring together. This is what we can read in here. God cares about our hearts. Then we can shine from the inside.